Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Durango, Colorado, and earned a BA in theology from the Franciscan University of Steubenville and an EJD from Concord University School of Law. He was ordained to the priesthood in 1996, and since 2019, he's been the president of the Franciscan University of Steubenville. The producer of The Wild Goose, a video series on the Holy Spirit, he's authored several books, including Hiking the Camino and Breath of God. His name, Father Dave Pavanka. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible. And we're talking to the president of the Franciscan University of Steubenville, which is one special place, Father David Pavanka. Father, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Oh, it's really my pleasure to be with you, Jack. Thank you so much.
Can you lead us in an opening prayer this evening?
I would love to. As we're preparing for Easter, it's just a great opportunity to be together at this time. We ask Almighty God to pour out His blessings and His Holy Spirit upon all those who are listening, that the joy and the majesty that is Easter would enter into the hearts of all of your listeners, that they would know His love, His saving work, the grace that Jesus has given to us in the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter. May the Lord bless us in our time together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please?
Oh, I would love to. Sure. As you mentioned, I was born and raised in, I think, one of the most beautiful places in the country. I've had the opportunity of being to every state at least twice, and I think Colorado is just gorgeous. It was an idyllic town, small town, Durango. It's in the southwest corner, small town, maybe 12, 15,000 people. Grew up skiing and playing outside. And, you know, I feel like I'm old when I say this, but things were different then, right? In the summer, we would go out in the morning and we wouldn't see mom until dinner because we were out playing all day. It was just a different world. But yeah, and mom and dad, I was raised in a very Catholic home. I remember as a child, mom and dad, we would have these meetings together as a family, and mom and dad would share that the most important thing in their life is their faith, is their relationship with God. And then the next most important thing was their relationship with one another and their marriage and the gift that was. And then finally, we came in third place. And I remember as a kid thinking, third place isn't very good. And now I realize, honestly, Jack, it's probably the greatest gift my mom and dad gave myself and my brothers and sister, that they really, the priorities were right. And they just, it was a great gift. I've got four brothers and a sister, and mom and dad was a physician. So he was a busy physician in a small town. The other thing that was was very formative in my life was my mom was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis when I was about 5 years old. So my whole family had to deal with that and work with that. And many senses, it was difficult, but in many ways, it was just really a blessing. It challenged and invited our family to care for one another, I think, in a different way. I can cook because everybody had to learn how to cook in my family because mom wasn't able to always do it. So it was difficulty, I suppose, but it was also very much a blessing. So I had a wonderful, wonderful growing up.
In 1996, you were ordained member of the Franciscan Friars of the Third Order Regular of St. Francis. Tell us about that order of priest, Father.
Great, thank you. Well, it's interesting. I won't go too deep into the woods, so stop me if I go too deep. But St. Francis started three orders. The first is the First Order. And in Francis's time, they were always traveling around and being mendicant preachers. Second is the Poor Clares, and then mine is the Third Order. Francis thought that if civil society was going to be transformed, it had to be transformed from the inside. You can't just speak from the outside. You have to start from the inside. So that's where the Third Order really came about, was that he began this community with business people, with farmers, with people who are working in textiles and all of that, thinking that if the church is going to be changed and business is going to be changed, it has to be done from the inside. So that's my history. My community is largely educators, and we run some parishes. So we run Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. We also run St. Francis University in Loretto, Pennsylvania. And then we've got parishes in Texas, Florida. But it's really about working with laity. Obviously, we're Franciscans, so we take a vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, but really seeing the transformation of society from the inside. So I've been a priest for 25 years in about a month, and it's been a great, great blessing to be a priest.
We're talking to Father Dave Pavanka. As you just said, you've been a salesman for God for a quarter of a century. And in that time, you've said almost 10,000 masses, so you've raised the body and the blood of Christ each time. Father, what do you think when you do that? And what do you quietly say to yourself each time you do that?
That's really a great question, actually. What do I think? I think various things. I'm humbled. I'm awed. I'm amazed. I mean, the Lord chose me to be a priest, not because anything special about me, but because he had a call in my life, and it's really his grace. It's interesting, when I raise the host, the bread that is transformed into the body of Jesus, and when I genuflect, what I always say is, where would I be had you not entered into my life? You know, it's the grace of God, and it's the movement of God, and it's the call that he's placed on my life. And I look around in the world, and sometimes it's easy for me to say, oh, I'm just so different from them, but it's really the Lord operating in his grace and then providing me the grace to be able to respond to that. So that's what I say at the time. For the first one is, where would I be had you not entered into my life? And then the second one, after the elevation of the precious blood, I just say, thank you. So that's really a great question because nobody's ever asked that before. So that's really cool.
Thank you. All right. Next question. What's the biggest thing you've learned in being a priest for 25 years?
The biggest thing that I've learned, oh, I don't know. That's a great question too. I think a couple of things. So I don't know if I can measure one. One is that we're not that different. You know, the human persons, we're not that different. We have, all of us have different stories necessarily, but you know, we have concerns, we have anxieties, we have difficulties, we have struggles. One of the things that I'm just so convinced of is when Jesus says, follow me, pick up your cross, that life is difficult. There was a book written a number of years ago called The Road Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck. And the first three words of the book is, life is difficult. And honestly, Jack, that's true. Is no matter what your story is that there's difficulties. But what I've found is what relationship with Jesus does is it gives it purpose. It gives us meaning. It reminds us that we're not alone. It reminds us that it's not the end of the story. So that's probably one of the main things, is that everybody has a cross to bear. We don't understand what everybody else's different cross is, but everybody has one to bear. And we need to be able to do that together.
Talking to Father Dave Pavanka, and I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Father Dave Pavanka, who's produced a video series on the Holy Spirit called The Wild Goose. Quite a name. We'll talk about that to him later in the show. But you were an undergrad in 1989 at the Franciscan University, and then 30 years later in 2019, you become its eighth president. How did that ever happen?
Yeah, I asked myself that very same question, right? Yeah, it's the Franciscan University has been just a great blessing in my life. As you stated, I am a graduate of the university and then was ordained in 96 and worked here for many years in various different operations. In student life, I taught a little bit. We do lots of outreaches at the university. And then I worked for many years, just honestly traveling full time and doing ministry. I think we'll talk about that a little bit later, as you alluded. But in about 2 years ago, the Board of Trustees asked me if I would be open to returning back to the university as the president. I think partly because I understand the university. I understand the uniqueness of this. There really are not many schools in the country, in the world, like Franciscan University, really putting God in the center, Christ in the center of the university life. being faithful to the teachings of the church. And honestly, more and more lately, those things put us at odds with the greater culture. We just are really struggling in our country right now. And I think the students find a place where they feel safe and they feel that they can trust what they're being taught and that it's rooted in something other than maybe a professor's opinion or the trend of the day or the week or the year. And it's just really an amazing place to be a part of. Yeah, it's just a great blessing to be here and be back at the university in the midst of even COVID. You know, we've had our students back and they came back in the fall and the spring. And I've got lots of nieces and nephews, and most of them were not able to go back to campus and they've done everything online. But we made the decision very early that the best place for college students is actually to be on campus. So we've worked hard at making sure they're safe and making sure they're healthy and doing the best we can, and then putting them back in a situation where they can be together and study together. And it's been a great blessing to have them here.
The university was founded in 1946, so this is the 75th year.
It is.
About Franciscan University.
It is. It is the 75th year. It was started, as you stated, 75 years ago, and it's really men and women coming back from the war, and there was no Catholic college in this area, and it's also an area that was long ago steel mills. So the friars with the local bishop came together, and we said it would be a great place to have a Catholic university. As was often the case in the 60s and the 70s, small Catholic universities really struggled, and Franciscan University was no different, struggling with identity and mission and what was about and what is the purpose. And one of the friars, one of the Franciscan friars by the name of Father Michael Scanlon, a Harvard Law graduate, really just a very impressive priest, impressive man, had a vision for Franciscan University that he always says, and I like to repeat him, wasn't very complicated. And that was, as I alluded, putting Christ in the center of the campus and the faculty, staff, and the students, and being faithful to the church. And he felt that if we did that and we followed that, we would be okay. So we really espouse the idea of dynamic orthodoxy. And dynamic orthodoxy is being faithful to the church in the power and the grace of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. So it's not this static, rigid orthodoxy. It's alive. It's vibrant. It's life-giving. And it's joyful. You come in. I don't know, Jack, if you've ever been on our campus. If you haven't, please come visit us. But you'll see our students and our faculty and staff. There's a joy and excitement about them, about studies most of the time, but about life in the community that we're developing here. They're just wonderful, wonderful.
I first met Father Michael Scanlon in the late 90s through Mike Timmis.
Okay, sure.
I listened to his speeches. I would read his books. You served as his assistant in 98 and 99. You carried him, Father, for 2 years.
That's right. That's right.
What made him? He was special. Yeah. Why so?
Yeah, he was special. A couple of things. First off, I think, and it was the advice he always gave me whenever I was preaching, I would travel together for a while. And it was always about, he says, put Jesus in the middle. He has to be in the center, that we have to, John the Baptist say, may I grow smaller, Lord, would you grow greater? And that was really Father Michael's prayer, is to do whatever the Lord asked him to do. Father Mike had a vision of a place and a way of living that really was faithful to following what God's will was. Today, you know, we're preparing for Easter, and you know, Jesus wrestled and struggled with the will of God sometime, the agony in the garden, wrestling with that. And yet he always said, not my will, but your will be done. And I think that's what Father Mike did as well. He wanted the Lord's will to be done. And he just allowed himself to be an instrument and a vessel. As I stated, he is a Harvard Law grad, you know, very bright, very intelligent, could have done many, many things. And he joined a small, humble Franciscan community because that's what he thought God wanted him to do. And then finally, Father Mike believed in the Lord's faithfulness, that if we were faithful to the Lord is faithful, and he's going to bless our work for being faithful. Yeah, he was a very special man.
If you want to learn more, www.franciscan.edu. Through your life, Father, some people have said, Father, I love you, but you're crazy, okay? That idea ain't going to work, not going to hunt.
Yep.
As Lyndon Johnson used to say, that dog won't hunt. Well, in the fall of 2020, you came up with an idea that's impossible. You call it Step in Faith. Tell us about it.
Yeah, that's really good. Well, so just jump back a little bit to the spring and of 20, when the pandemic was just confusing and frightening in many ways, and just so many questions about what was going to happen and how we were going to proceed and how were we going to have school in the midst of that. And one of the things I shared with my staff was that there's no textbook that we can go to. It says, okay, this is what you do in the midst of a global pandemic. You just follow these steps and everything's going to be fine. So one of the things I said is that we have to do two things. We have to be creative. God is unbelievably creative. I'm looking out my window and the flowers are beginning to blossom and there's different colors. And it's just, God is so creative. So there has to be a creative way of managing this and moving out of this. The other is that there's going to have to be a step in faith for young people to come back to school in the midst of the pandemic, for their parents to be comfortable with that. It's going to be a step in faith so that I felt that we needed to make that step in faith. So to make a long story short, we began to discuss, one of the people in our groups, throughout the idea of inviting our new students to come to campus in the fall at no expense, that we would cover their tuition expense minus scholarships and grants, but we would cover that so that they would not have to have out of pocket to be able to come for tuition next year. When I first heard that, it's like, oh, that doesn't make any sense. That's crazy. Let's just go on to the next thing. And I kept trying to find somebody on my staff that thought that was a crazy idea. And everybody said exactly what you did. It is a crazy idea, but I think maybe it's what God wanted us to do. So we presented this offer that students are able to come here last semester for no tuition. We'd cover that. And the other thing that we did that was really beautiful was we invited people. We said, if this inspires you, we'd like you to join us and maybe make a step in faith in helping those students. As you stated, the response was overwhelming. So many people, not just, and it's really beautiful. Of course, largest class we've ever had. But people who didn't come here said, that is so exciting. That is so wonderful. I want to support that. It was interesting. We were concerned about what the other students, you know, the sophomore, junior, and seniors would think, right? What are they going to think? They were excited because they really believe the best thing to happen is to have young people on campus. So they who didn't receive that benefit were the ones who were most excited as well. So it's just proved to be a wonderful blessing and a wonderful grace for our university and new community, but also much broader. There were people that were inspired by that. And that, I think when people operate in faith and trust in God, other people get inspired by that. So that was our experience as well.
We're talking to Father Dave Pavanka, President, Franciscan University of Steubenville. And there's another man down there, Matthew Kelly, the dynamic Catholic, who had a crazy idea of giving books away to any parish on Christmas and Easter for free.
Yeah.
It's worked out pretty well.
It's worked out okay.
God's ways are not our ways. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Krasula. We're with Father Dave Pavanka, President, Franciscan University, which established in 1946 as a Catholic university with 3,000-plus students. Father, what's the biggest thing the students have taught you?
The biggest thing that the students have taught me? That's a great question, Jack. You can tell you've done this for a while. You just asked really, really wonderful questions. I don't know. That's a great question. I think perseverance is one word that comes to my mind, particularly some of the students who were here because of their faith. They always inspire me. The kids who are here because of their faith, they wanted a good education, but their parents don't support them. But their willingness to work hard, to take risks, to be able to be educated is a great inspiration for me. I think their zeal, one of the things I tell the students is not to grow up, you know, that their youth is actually something that the church and the country and the world needs. And so oftentimes people are saying, you know, just grow up, just grow up, just grow up. You know, be an 18-year-old, be a 19-year-old, be a 20-year-old. You're going to have your whole life to, quote unquote, grow up. So the zeal of young people, their ability to dream is wonderful. Yeah, so those are a couple of things that just come to my mind.
Okay, let's go back a couple years ago. And Amy Barrett Coney was up to be a federal judge. Mm-hmm. But she goes before the Senate committee, and Senator Dianne Feinstein famously said to her, "The Catholic dogma runs very deep in you." Father, every alumni that I ever meet from this university, Franciscan University, their Catholic dogma runs very deep. They're so committed. They're great. What do you feed these kids, Father?
It's something we put something in the water here. Exactly. Yeah. You know, I mean, I'm not going to build on it. What we feed is Mass, right? It's remarkable. We've got, particularly during COVID, because we had to spread out a little bit, we have six Masses a day on campus. And a good percentage of our students go to Mass several times a week. I mean, 99.9 go to Mass every week. And so it's really great. But again, Jack, when people experience the faith and it's alive, it's unfortunately, some people see the faith as just a burden or another rule or law they have to follow. But when your faith actually animates your life and gives you life and joy, and it's contagious. So that's what we experience on the campus, is the young people encounter one another, they encounter the friars, the faculty, staff, students, and there is created this community. It's one of the things that St. John Paul said about a Catholic university, that a Catholic university should be an academic institution as well as a faith community. And those two things have to go together. They cannot be separated if it's going to be a faithfully Catholic university. And I think that's what we've established here, is an outstanding academic institution, which is also animated by faith. And it's not just the priests on campus, but it's the faculty, it's the staff, it's the students working and coming together. So, yeah, I like to think that the dogma lives strong in our students as well. But let me just be clear, and I think Amy Coney Barrett was a perfect example of that. There was something really, really beautifully humble about her. It wasn't this dogma that is just, you know, tearing down other people or separate. There was a humility and a beauty the way that Amy Coney Barrett presented herself. I think she was just really, really spectacular in how she handled that.
Still is. So in 2014, you wrote Encounter Jesus, From Discovery to Discipleship. Father, what do you want us to take from that book?
Well, a couple of things. First off, is that there has to be an initial encounter with Christ. Is that there has to be this moment when he becomes personal for us, not just because the priest said it, and what I tell our students, not just because mom and dad said it, but there's this personal encounter. And that's that discovery stage, is that we come to discover God is real. He has a call on our life. He's personal. He wants to be in relationship with us. He's merciful. He's kind. He's loving. He's all of those things. And then from that initial encounter, that initial experience, that discovery, then we move to discipleship. And what we really want to get across is that that's a lifelong experience. It's not something, you know, you have this encounter with God and it's over, but it's this process that goes on for the rest of your life. And what does that mean? Well, from that, it means disciples live in a certain way. I'll never forget, George Feigl wrote a book a number of years ago, and he was talking about the struggle that the church was experiencing at the time and still does today. And he says at the heart of it was a breakdown in discipleship. You know, awful things happened and awful things took place. And if we were to really dial down, what it was is men, mostly men, unfortunately, were not faithful disciples. So that's what we talk about. What does it mean to be a disciple? We alluded to it earlier, that part of being a disciple is carrying your cross and your difficulty, but it's also things like prayer, and it's things like fellowship, coming together with other believers, attending Mass, works of mercy, that there are people around us every day that need us to reach out to them. And we don't have to do these amazing things. We don't have to go to Calcutta. We just have to look at the people around us and how can we reach out to them. So those are some of the things that we talk about in this book.
Tomorrow we celebrate Easter, Jesus rising from the dead. Tell us about the greatest person who ever walked the face of the earth, this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, Jesus.
Yeah, it's really stunning. Actually, I've had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land many times, and this one particular time, I was there with my mom and my dad, and we had the opportunity to be able to celebrate Mass in the tomb. And you can only have three Masses a day. The first one is at 4:35 and 5:30 in the morning, and ours was at 5:00 in the morning. So mom and dad and I were walking through the streets of Jerusalem. It was dark. It was kind of chilly. It was in the spring. It was in March. And I was just thinking about Mary Magdalene, who was doing the same thing 2,000 years earlier, having known that Jesus, the one she loved, had passed away. And just that memory and that thought of walking through those streets, and what motivated Mary Magdalene was the same thing that motivated my mom and dad, and that we had encountered a person who loved us and a person who cared for us and a person who gave us life. And the thing is I remember I vested and we went in and had the mass there. But when you go into the tomb, and you know this, and it's what we celebrate tomorrow, the tomb is empty, right? The tomb is empty, that we don't go to some place and we venerate bones of Jesus because the tomb is empty. And what is this is the validation of what you just said. You know, the greatest person who's ever lived isn't in a grave, and his bones are not in a grave, but even death has no power over him. This was a person who noticed you, who saw you. I'm sure I was thinking about this politician recently that I met. He had this great way of making you feel important. I mean, Jesus did that with everybody he met, that you could be the most humble person, you could be the greatest sinner, you could be the most powerful person. And when they encountered Jesus, that they knew that they saw, that Jesus saw them, that he cared for them. And that when we reflect what we've gone through over the last couple of days, right, that we were guilty, humanity was guilty, and a price was going to be paid, and the price was going to be blood. If we pay attention to the Old Testament, sins are only forgiven by the shedding of blood. And Jesus is willing to take our place. One of my favorite scriptures is in Romans. It says that while we were still sinners, God proves his love for us. I mean, I should prove my love for him. I should be the one that says, I love you so much, I'm going to do this, that, and the other. Jesus loves us so much that he proves his love for us and dies for us while we're sinners. But as we're celebrating tomorrow, that's not the end of the story, right? The cross, the darkness of Good Friday is not the end of the story. The end of the story is an empty tomb with a resurrected one who's loved us perfectly.
Easter's a time of great joy or great sadness. Mm-hmm. What do you say to someone who's listening tonight who's extremely sad, depressed, no hope this evening?
Well, Jack, I'm going to say that Easter this year is actually sad for me and my family. My brother passed away of cancer about 4 months ago now. And honestly, this Easter and this time has been different. It's just not the same, you know. My brother was 59 years old, and Easter was always actually, my family Easter was probably a bigger celebration than Christmas in some ways. And to go through that without my brother is just a very different experience. First time I've ever had to do that. First time my family's ever had to do that. We'll all talk. We'll do calls and Zoom calls tomorrow. And to do that without having my brother with us it's going to be different. But again, what the tomb reminds us is that even in the power of death, right, that death does not have power over us, that by Jesus rising from the dead, the Father raising him up to life, that's true for my brother as well, that I believe that my brother is alive, and I believe that Jesus has raised him from the dead. So yes, it's difficult, and we remind ourselves that God is in the midst of it. It's one of the profoundly Christian revelations, is in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of loneliness and all of that, that God is present in that. Now, specifically to that person, I would also encourage them to reach out. You know, I'm going to call home. I'm going to talk to my friends this time because I know that I need that. So it's God meets us, but then he also invites us to reach out to other people as well. So I appreciate your people and your listeners who are a little sad today, because so am I.
We're talking to Father Dave Pavanka. When we come back, we're going to ask him about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible. Anything. 15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
Make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohom.
Anything is possible.
I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything is Possible. And we're talking to Father Dave Pavanka, who's produced a video series on the Holy Spirit entitled The Wild Goose. Father, why the name? And tell us about the wild goose, the Holy Spirit.
That's great. Well, it's funny. The name is a little bit unique. It's actually the word that the ancient Celts used for the Holy Spirit was the wild goose. And what I like about that is that sometimes we try to domesticate the Holy Spirit. I love what Pope Francis said early in his pontificate. He said, we try to tame the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit isn't supposed to be tamed. The image I use is we try to control the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is supposed to control us. We use images for the Holy Spirit like fire. We all like fire, a candle, it's nice. But if the fire gets too big or starts to rage, we want to get it under control. Well, the same thing with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is really, it's what animates our life. It's what allows us to be faithful. It allows us to go through our struggles and our difficulties knowing that God is present. So we did a 14-part series. It's on Wild Goose TV. WildGoose.tv, and it's really taking a look at what does it mean to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says at the very beginning of the scriptures, John the Baptist, he says, I have come to baptize you in water, but one greater than I is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John's gospel, it is better that I go so that I might send the Holy Spirit. So if we want to get an image of what life looks like without the Holy Spirit, just go to the first chapter of Acts. You know, they're in a room, the doors are locked, it's closed, they're frightened, they're hiding, they're not alive. And Pentecost happens, they experience the Holy Spirit, and they're profoundly different, right? They begin to live the Christian life. Well, my concern is just that, is the vast majority of people are not really living a life that is being animated by God. I mean, the Spirit of God brings us to life. I love 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. This idea of freedom is so fundamentally part of the American DNA, right? Is this that we were created to be free. New Hampshire has on the license plate to live free or die. We go to the Washington, D.C. There's all these monuments about freedom. And yet I think so many people are trapped. They're trapped in their fear. They're trapped in their anxiety. They're trapped in their past. They're trapped. And the Spirit of God wants to be able to bring us freedom. So when Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father in the 11th chapter of Acts, what he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So what the Holy Spirit does is it fills us, it changes us. The scripture tells us that Mary is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And then it really allows us to be the person God wants us to be, allows us to be the person that we want to be, the way that we want to live. I mean, who of your listeners has wanted to be more patient, right? But a fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience. Gentleness, kindness, self-control, all of those qualities that ultimately I want my life to be animated by is really by the Holy Spirit. So that's what we did. We spent this time, we traveled all around the United States, just some really beautiful cinematography, and we talk about what does it look like to live a life in the Holy Spirit.
We're talking to Father Dave Pavanka. If you want to learn more, www.thewildgooseisloose.com.
Yep.
Wild goose is loose.
Yeah.
Father, for most of us, God is the spare tire of our life. Something bad happens. We jump in that trunk. We get that tire out. We start cutting deals. I'll quit doing this. I'll start doing this. And then the tire's back in the trunk. Mm. Once in a while, I meet a person where God is the steering wheel of their life. Now, they get the short end of the stick like we do, but there's a tremendous inner peace with those people. How do I get that? And why is it so?
That's a really wonderful image. That's absolutely right. Is ultimately, I guess we have to ask ourselves, do we trust God or do we not trust him? And that's just such a really fundamental question. And we can tell by the image and the analogy used. If we really trust God, we give him the wheel. We say, I'm going to let you drive. I'm going to trust you. You know what you're doing better than I do. You're going to get me where I need to go. And ultimately, that's heaven, right? Let's not forget the image that this car that we're in is supposed to take us to get to heaven. I trust that God knows the way. Jesus knows the way much better than I do. Or the other image is just as you said, is the car breaks down and we get off to the side of the road and we just go through this putting on the tire and all that. If we're only reaching out to God when we want him or when we need him, we're missing so much more of what he wants. And the crazy thing is God is faithful to that as well. I always joke, I would be a horrible God, right? If I was God and the only time somebody came to me is when they wanted or needed something, I'd just turn them off. But God doesn't do that. But what it does do is we don't receive the blessing and the grace and the life to the fullest. I love in John 10, Jesus says, I've come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. That abundant life means we're going to put God in the center of our life and allow him to direct and guide us. Any other way is a recipe for frustration, struggle, despair. Not to say that life isn't difficult, but when we put the Lord in the middle, let him drive, we experience his peace and presence in the midst of whatever journey we have. I mean, honestly, you stated, I can't imagine my life. I just got back from Iraq 3 days ago, okay? I never in my life imagined that I was going to be able to be in Iraq. Well, I got invited to go to Iraq because the Holy Father was going to be there. We're working with a small group in Iraq to build the first Catholic university in the Middle East. I mean, who would have imagined that this kid from small town Durango, Colorado, was eventually going to be in the middle of Iraq with a group of people with the Pope trying to establish and work and bring a Catholic university there? Never would have thought that if it was my plan. Put the Lord in the center, let him drive, things like that happen. Not that everybody's going to have to go to Iraq, but it was a great experience.
Wow. As our time winds down together this evening, would you lead us in a closing prayer, Father?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we just ask your blessing upon us. Lord, as we prepare for Easter, which will be tomorrow morning, that those listeners would come to understand the power that is in the resurrection. The tomb is empty. Death has no power over us. The cross is not the end of the story, but the resurrected one, the empty tomb, is a promise that you will always be with us and always be faithful to us. May the Lord bless your listeners. Let them know your love and your peace. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
And thank you for Father Dave and Franciscan University of Steubenville. If someone needs hope this evening, just spend some time with a Franciscan University grad, and you'll get hope.
That's great.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol.
Believe in yourself.